Alleluia. Alleluia. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
At that time, so many people were crowding together that they were trampling one another underfoot. Jesus began to speak first to his disciples. But where are the leaven that is the hypocrisy of the Pharisees? There is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, nor secret that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the darkness will be heard in the light. What you have whispered behind closed doors will be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, but after that can do no more. I will show you whom to fear. Be afraid of the one who, after killing, has the power to cast into Gehenna. Yes, I tell you, be afraid of that one. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 small coins? Yet not one of them has escaped the notice of God. Even the hairs of your head have all been counted. Do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
to you, Lord Jesus Christ. On Sunday, the Church marks World Mission Sunday. For the 92nd time, since the pontificate of Pope Pius XI, we've been marking it. Today's Feast of the North American Martyrs is a tremendous preparation for that day in which we not only pray for those in missionary territories, try to support them as best we can, but we recognize that the Church doesn't have a mission, but is a mission, and that we similarly don't have an apostolate. We are meant to be apostles in communion with each other. It's part of our very identity. It's an is, not a have. So today, the readings of the Word of God and the feast that we have help us to enter more profoundly into this reality of the Church and of each of us in that mystical body. Today in the Gospel, Jesus is picking up on what he's been saying about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. We're so focused on outward appearances, but on the inside, they were filled with murderous thoughts toward Jesus and toward others. So Jesus begins today, beware of the leaven, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, that it's a bad example that grows. That type of religious approach to existence, that type of hypocrisy, focused so much on appearances rather than humble reality, is something that's corrosive, that's cancerous. He says, beware of it. Then he goes into some images to try to get us beyond living a double life in which we're faking it on the outside, but on the inside we're not really true. Is there's nothing concealed that will not be revealed, nor secret that will not be known. It's all going to come to light, so live in the light. Let life come in to what previously was a whitened sepulcher. Rather than dead bones, let God's own risen life penetrate. Whatever you have said in the darkness will be heard in the light. So don't be whispering behind people's back as if everything's not going to be known. It will be known. What you've whispered behind closed doors will be proclaimed on the housetops. So when we're whispering behind closed doors, let us be whispering praise of the Lord. Let's speak well of others behind their back. Let's praise. Let's love. In darkness and in sunshine, behind closed doors and from rooftops. To have that coherence, that integrity of life. And then Jesus recognizes that the greatest concern that we have is fear, especially fear over death. It's what the devil's able to use in order to lead us to a life other than the life in the light that the Lord wants. So he gets right to the heart of it. My friends, and we shouldn't underestimate that vocative of the Lord. He calls his friends because he makes known everything he has heard from the Father. And we will be his friends, provided that we do with love what he commands. Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body, but after that can do no more. In order to be able to be a missionary, we can't be afraid of the criticism. We can't be afraid of a hostile reaction. We've got to be confident. And the Lord's going to give us the reasons to be confident. He loves us. He providentially cares for us. Five sparrows are sold for two small coins, basically an hour's work, right? You get four sparrows and they throw in the fifth more or less for free, but not one of them falls to the ground without the Father's knowledge. Not one of them has escaped his notice. And we're worth more than many sparrows. He cares for us, so we've got nothing to be afraid of. Even the hairs on your head have all been counted. As I like to say, somebody who's a brunette has 90,000 hair follicles. Somebody who's a redhead has 130,000. Somebody blonde in between, and God has numbered every single one. My first year of seminary 25 years ago was when I was losing all my hair. Every morning it was like I was receiving chemotherapy. I'd look on the pillow and it was like, whoa. But it was the first time where, I had no money. And I was still getting bills I won't get into the whole story, but there was one time where I looked at the image of the Pentocrator, which I had had from 18, from St. Catherine's Monastery. I loved that image of Jesus with a bruised eye. And I just said, you promised that you've numbered every hair as I'm looking at the hair that I'm losing every day. And that's when he really responded. I had a bill for $74.27 and I got a letter in the same stack of mail from somebody I had never met before, actually the Sarah group of Attleboro, Massachusetts, with a check for $75. Just to remind me that he means it, that he cares for us far greater than every sparrow. But we've got to translate that into courage. He says, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body, but after that can do no more. I'll show you whom to fear. Be afraid of the one who after killing has the power to cast into Gehenna. Yes, I tell you, be afraid of that one. Now, when I used to read this passage, I thought he was saying, be afraid of the devil. That's the way I interpreted it, because of the link to Gehenna. It's not the devil. The devil doesn't have the power to cast us into Gehenna. Only God has the power to cast us into Gehenna. So Jesus is saying, don't be afraid of those who can kill you. Have a holy reverential fear of God himself. Yes, be afraid of that one. Concern yourself far more with pleasing God than you do with displeasing man. Focus on God, the God who cares for you like the sparrows and numbers every follicle. That's the source of great courage. Before we get to the North American martyrs, just one last thing about mission. Mission is so that we're able to carry forth what St. Paul was writing in his letter to the Ephesians. That we're chosen, destined in accord with the purpose, the one who accomplishes everything according to his will, so that we might exist for the praise of his glory. To be a missionary means that we exist for the praise of his glory. We want to give him glory by spreading word of his existence and of his love. And that's what inspires missionaries, so that they likewise may recognize, they may help others to recognize that people have been created in accord with the purpose of the one who destines us with him for eternal glory. It's because of this we have heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. That's what gets missionaries to move to the end of the earth. It's because the Lord has chosen us to be his own, to form us to be his mystical body, his family. And we just can't live if others live apart from him. The North American martyrs were people who lived this way. They were unafraid of those who could kill the body, but couldn't catch their soul. They knew they existed for God's glory and went to bring peoples who had never heard of him to hear this message. Jean de Brebeuf went over to New Canada, French Canada, in 1625 and 31. What's always inspired me about Jean de Brebeuf is he labored for 3 years with extraordinary effort, carrying his canoe over mountains and over rivers, dragging it along plants for 3 years, and he didn't get a single convert. A single one. 3 years of work. Terrible Canadian winters. 1629, when the English took over Canada for another few-year period, he was expelled along with all the French, and so he went back to France. But as soon as France got the territory again in 1634, he was on the first boat back. It would have been very easy for him to say, somebody else's turn. Let me proclaim the gospel here in France. But he wanted to go back, because he was burning with that desire to spread love of the Lord. He wasn't counting his failures. He was just learning how to do it. So he returned. For the next 15 years, he labored just as hard. And he started at least to get some converts among the Iroquois and the Mohawks and the Hurons. The end of his life is one of the most spectacular displays of courage we will ever see. Sometimes when I preach in grotesque ways, not everybody appreciates it. But I need to let you in on a secret. The reason why I do is because I often meditate about these things. The only way we're going to be prepared for martyrdom is by visualization. We have to be ready if people are going to torture us, so that we're able to remain faithful. We have to be able to see that the Lord is with us, despite what this occurs, but despite what people can do to us. When we have anticipated our own death in a way like this, when it happens, it won't be happening for the first time. And we'll be strengthened by that preparation in order to say yes to the Lord under the greatest duress. They wanted to humiliate Saint Jean de Brebeuf. First thing they did was they chopped off his hands, the hands by which he blessed people. Then they ripped off every piece of hair that they could get to on his body, his beard, his eyelashes, his hair. Everyone was counted and he knew it. But they were ripping it all off. Then they put white-hot tomahawks under his armpits and in his groin. But that wasn't enough, because he continued to talk while all of this was occurring. They stopped his mouth, and then they ripped off his lips, cut off his nose. Then they flayed him. And then after flaying him, they put him in boiling water. Not even that was enough. And then they ripped out his beating heart while it was still alive and drank his valiant blood. Through all of it, he knew that the Lord was present. I don't know what you did for the Office of Readings this morning, if you read his account in his letter back to his superior, but he asked the Lord for the grace of martyrdom. And he specifically asked something. He said, for the capacity to suffer all that the martyrs have suffered. And he did suffer basically everything that the martyrs had suffered. That wasn't a naive, childish request. He was well aware of what he was asking for because he had read the accounts of the martyrs. And his wish, in a sense, was granted. His death was the greatest glorification of the Lord that he had given in life, because he was showing his faith in the Lord who was present even at that moment, that the life that would come from the Lord was greater than death, and that he believed as soon as the torch was over, all of it would be restored. He would be in eternal happiness, and that's what gave him courage. We see that courage in the first Christian, Peter and John, for example, who had betrayed the Lord along with the others on the night that the Lord needed them, Holy Thursday into Good Friday, with the power of the Holy Spirit. The same Sanhedrin who had crucified Jesus were threatening to do similar things to them. And yet, now they persevered because they knew that after death, just like Jesus rose, they would rise. So they were unafraid because they knew that they were in the hands of the one who loves them more than sparrows. St. Isaac Jogues, his life is similarly a beautiful testament. He had come over in his late 20s, 1636, similarly to labor. He worked for a little bit of time, and then he was kidnapped. What they did as they tortured him was they cut off his fingers. Eventually he was sent back. He was welcomed, partially as a hero, partially with sadness. He needed to write Pope Urban VIII for the permission to just celebrate Mass, because technically the rubrics say that you've got to hold the host with your thumb and your index finger, and he had none. So technically he couldn't celebrate Mass. Pope Urban VIII said, "Someone who has shed his blood in communion with the Lord's blood definitely has the right to be able to hold his body and blood in his palm." But then when there was the opportunity to return, it would have been very easy for Isaac to just say, "I've done my turn, somebody else's time." Could have been easy for him to cave into the trauma. But he was again on his way back, continued to labor. One day he was able with great joy to baptize 200, an astronomical number compared to the sufferings that had occurred and the hard, tough soil that the Jesuits found when they came. And at the very end, he himself suffered. I'll save you those details. But they were able to do all of this because they were moved by a desire to glorify the Lord, to help others to experience their calling, that they had been destined in accord with the purpose of the One, and that they too existed for God's eternal glory. So that's why they were able to preach the word of truth, so that others could hear it, the gospel of salvation, so that others could be saved. And they continue to intercede for us that we would have a similar courage in the mission. Most of us sisters are not going to have to suffer brutal martyrdom. Perhaps none of us. But we will all suffer for living the faith. It'll be hard. People will criticize. People will try to break us down. The devil will throw kitchen sinks at us. But it's worth it. Today, as we come forward, we thank the Lord that we have all our fingers, that we have the follicles that we have. Even if the barber has done his work, or the hair has been cut off in ceremonies, or is about to be cut off, whatever. The Lord numbers every strand because he cares for us that way, and he will raise us from the dead. So don't be afraid of anything.